Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the first 14 verses of that chapter. And if you're following in the Church Bible, that's page 942. 942 in the Church Bible. And we read from verse 1 to the end of verse 14. So let's hear and read together in God's Word. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." This is the word of God. Well, we turn this morning to that passage we read together from Romans chapter 6, and the first 14 verses. In my youth, in my early years as a minister in Glasgow, a strange thing would often happen on Easter Sunday morning. Like many others in churches, we had visitors on that occasion. But what really was surprising, to me at least, was the fact that a number of our visitors were ministers and their families. That kind of got me. Why is this? And the reason they turned out that they were present with us on that particular Sunday, on Easter Sunday, was because in their own churches and congregations and their own tradition, they didn't, as a rule, celebrate Easter. And that tradition of not celebrating Easter and other, we might call, Christian festivals, actually goes back a long way here in Scotland. It goes back to the time of the Reformation itself. Knox's first book of discipline, 1561, which was essentially the governing document of the new Presbyterian Church of Scotland, stated this: "The keeping of holy days, all those that the papists have invented as the feasts," in particular it mentions Christmas, "which things, because in God's scriptures they neither have commandment nor assurance, we judge them utterly to be abolished from this realm. That's very strong words. For the reformers, you see, the Lord's Day was the divinely instituted weekly celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. They understood that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was something so important that God had woven it into the very fabric or rhythm of the church's life and worship. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for Easter, it is, of course, for every Sunday. But this morning, I want to go a little, let me just say, I don't think the two are necessarily mutually exclusive. But this morning I want to go a little further than that. Because there's a sense in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something to be celebrated and enjoyed, not just on Easter, not just on a Sunday, but indeed every day. The resurrection of Jesus is an event of such importance and significance that it is to pervade the whole of our Christian life and experience. C.S. Lewis, in his little book, Miracles, writes this: "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened." And to be a Christian is to be part of that new creation. That's why in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is understood as being fundamental to the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." The Christian life is frequently described in terms of resurrection in the New Testament. Paul tells the Ephesians, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, according to the New Testament, according to the apostles, the Christian life is the resurrected life. It is a new life. It is a different life. Because it's a life lived in union with and in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, a crucified and risen Saviour. The Christian life is the life that is lived in Christ. Everything Jesus has accomplished through his life and death and resurrection now belongs to his people. In him, we are a new creation. Therefore, it says Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that is the truth of the gospel. That's why for the Christian, every day is a life lived in the light of the resurrection. Every day, not just Easter Sunday or the Lord's Day, is to be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the fundamental reality of Christ's death and resurrection for Christian life and experience is nowhere, I think, more clearly stated than here in Romans chapter 6. Here Paul speaks of how those great gospel realities, the death and resurrection of Christ, impinge and impact on the life of the Christian believer. They are not simply matters that we look back to matters of historical interest. These are events and realities that have a profound significance on how we are to live our lives now, in the here and now. And I think it's fair to say that these are amongst the most important verses in the New Testament. As many of you will know, this famous letter of Paul to the Christians in Rome, it's an explanation, an exposition of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. And in the first part of his letter, Paul makes it clear that all human beings, no matter who we are, we sit under the just judgment of a holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Not some, not a few, all have sinned. All human beings. Whatever race, creed, culture we are, we stand guilty before a righteous God. Jew and Gentile are under sin, and the whole world stands under God's judgment. All of humanity stands condemned at the bar of God's justice. All. And then Paul goes on to tell us that the only way a man or a woman can be justified or declared righteous before God is through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus alone on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. He took our place. He stood in our stead. He was our substitute. And so human works and good deeds and law keeping cannot save us. We ourselves can do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to God. All we can do is to hold out the empty hands of faith to receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. We are rescued from God's wrath and judgment only by faith in a crucified and risen Saviour. Only in being joined to Jesus. Only in him. And that's the Christian claim. That's the claim of the Christian gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we tell people about Jesus Christ. Because salvation is to be found in no one else. This rescue, this justification, this being made right with God is all of God's grace and mercy. We're declared righteous before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if our salvation, this being made right with God, is a gift, a free gift, it's all of grace, then what is to stop someone taking the gift, saying thank you very much for that, and then simply just living as they pleased? If our good works contribute nothing to our standing before God, our salvation, then why should we be good at all? Does not this salvation as a free gift by grace alone leave the door open to immoral living? If God has forgiven us all our sins, past and present and future, then what does it matter how we live our lives or how we conduct ourselves? And indeed, there are many who think like this. They say, well, I made a decision for Jesus. I went forward to the meeting. I made a profession of faith. I prayed the sinner's prayer. But this made absolutely no difference to their lifestyle. They continue to live as they did before. And Paul's argument here in Romans 6 is that is not authentic Christianity. If I can put it this way, it's not good news, it's fake news. It's a fake gospel. Because if the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, if the gospel is rooted in the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then surely this gospel is powerful enough to change and transform human lives. Now, Paul states it like this in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer in verse 2 is this. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, those of you who know the King James Version, carry it around with you in your memory. Remember what it says there. It translates that verse as, God forbid. Very strong language. The English Standard Version, by no means. It's a little bit polite, I have to say. The language originally is an emphatic no. We might colloquially say something like, no way. That's really what Paul's saying here. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Paul says, no way. Jose, no way. And it's interesting what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, no way, you can't, that's not the way it goes. You need to remember the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I think some of us might be tempted to say that, wouldn't we? You don't go on sinning because, you know, we've got the Ten Commandments. But Paul doesn't say that. Did Paul not believe in the commandments? Of course he did. They are shot through so much of his writing in the New Testament. Why does he not say it? Because that wouldn't be a help to us. What we need to do is to grasp something of the glory of the gospel. You know, a lot of people have this idea that, you know, the good news is that Jesus pardons or forgives our sins. And then now you've got to try and keep the commandments. Try your best. Friends, that is not the gospel. Look what Paul actually says here. No way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is the key point that he's making here. We died to sin, so how can we remain living in sin? Not speaking about us dying for sin. He's not saying that we need to make some sacrifice to atone for our sins. He's not speaking about something that we do. He's saying this is something that has happened to you. We died to sin. He's saying, look, you need to understand what has actually happened to you when you were united to Jesus Christ. And he illustrates it by making an appeal to baptism. He said, look, you need to listen to what your baptism tells you. Now, what does baptism tell us? Does it speak of our abilities? Our faith? No. Our baptism tells us and reminds us of all that is ours in Jesus Christ. It speaks really of an old way of life being finished and a new way of life in Christ beginning. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, don't you understand what it actually means to become a Christian? That's why I think he appeals here to baptism. That's something that these believers would have experienced at the beginning of their Christian lives. He's saying, well, those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. So the gospel is not a matter of God wiping the slate clean and then sort of saying, well, get on with your life. Live a better way. What he's saying here is that the gospel involves God doing something that radically transforms who we are. This is nothing small. This is absolutely explosive. And Paul seems to understand that for the Roman Christians, and indeed for many today, one of the great problems that people have, Christians have, is that they don't understand what's happened to them. He's saying you've been united to Christ, and so you have died to sin, and you've been raised to newness of life. And when Paul speaks about that, he's not speaking about this as something that's happened to some Christians. He's speaking about all Christians. All of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ. This is true of all of you, he says. This is not something that's true of super Christians, or super-duper Christians, or super-duper-whipper Christians. This is just true of every Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, then by definition, you are someone who is joined to Jesus Christ. And by definition, you have died to sin and you have been raised to newness of life. That is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ has not only done something for you, he has also done something in you. Yes, he's forgiven you. And yes, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, has been credited to your account. It's been imputed to you. But more than that, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has come to live within you. You are joined, you are united to Jesus. You are connected to him like a branch that is, as he says in John 15, is connected to the vine. Your life and his life are indissolubly fused together. Jesus Christ has come into your life as Lord and Savior, and he has come in to take control. And so you need to understand that, what a massive transformation that is. And this is what Paul seems to be saying here. He goes on. We know that our old self was crucified, verse 6, with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he'll never die again. Death has no dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. And so, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It was Augustine, famous Christian teacher of the past, who once said that the entire spiritual and moral history of the human race revolved around two people, Adam and Christ. And really, that's what Paul himself tells us in the chapter previous to this, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. He says, you once were in Adam, now you're in Christ. You once belonged to the family of Adam, Now you belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, you lived in the kingdom of death, and sin was your Lord. This is what the way he talks. Sin was your Lord and King. Now you've been taken out of that kingdom, and you belong in a different kingdom. You belong in Christ's kingdom. Before we became Christians, sin reigned over us. We were in its kingdom. We were in its power. The moment you became a Christian, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. The only way out of the old kingdom is by means of an exit visa that you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday, destroyed the power of that old kingdom through his death and resurrection. He broke the bonds of death and left that kingdom of darkness shattered around his feet when he stepped from the tomb. And the apostle is saying, because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, we share in that victory, in that shattering of that old kingdom. We share in that. Yes, the old kingdom is still there. But the difference is this. We are no longer part of it. Yes, we live in a world where that kingdom is all around us, where oftentimes very clearly sin reigns. But we are no longer part of that old world that is passing away. Because in Jesus Christ, we have died to sin and we've been raised to newness of life. I'm a big fan of Star Trek. A few others in my family are. If I ever put Star Trek on the television, there's just groans and moans. But I love Star Trek. And on the Starship Enterprise, you'll know that the command center of the ship, you know, where Captain Kirk sits, Jean-Luc Picard or whoever else there is now, is the bridge. It's the nerve center of operations and functions aboard the vessel. And in some episodes, you know, there's too many to go into. You know, the Enterprise is under attack, and at some occasions it's even boarded by hostiles, you know, the Borg or the Romulans or the Klingons or whatever. But as long as the bridge is intact and under the captainship and command of Captain James T. Kirk, all is well. And what Paul's kind of saying here is this, if I use this analogy, is that at one time that the bridge had been captured and ruled over by a hostile force. That's what it means to live under sin. But now Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has taken control of the bridge. And he is now captain of the Christian's heart and soul. He's taken control. And yet, even though Christ is Lord, and even though he is in charge, and even though he's sitting on the bridge, there is an enemy still at work. And that enemy is sin. Paul describes sin here in an interesting way. He talks about it in the singular. He's not talking about the sins we commit. His language here is sin as a power. He personifies sin here. Sin as a reign, as a power, as a dominion that lords and controls people. And when we are not Christians, when we are sinners, we are in bondage to sin. Sin reigns on the bridge. And we are controlled by it, enslaved by it. And yet when we become Christians, by God's grace, we're taken out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so in Christ, we are people who have died to the power of sin and been raised up to newness of life. And Paul's really saying here, look, you need to think about your Christian life in this way. You need to understand this is what's happened to you. And I suppose many of us here can testify to that. I know I can. You know, well, there was a time when we were blind. The Bible meant absolutely nothing to us. Singing hymns and choruses, utterly tasteless experience. The church, the people of God, what a bunch of strange weirdos. Well, I sometimes still think that, to be honest, but that's the material. And then something happened to it, and we were born again, and the Holy Spirit came into our lives. We came to faith in Jesus Christ. Our eyes were opened. And it's like a whole new world altogether. I mean, I vividly remember when I was first converted. I remember the day after going into university. I think I've said this before, and travelling on the bus as I did from Lismahago all the way to Glasgow. It was a horrible journey, about an hour and a half. It was terrible. Anyway, I remember the day I'd become a Christian the day before. I sat in that bus, and at that time there used to be a commercial for, I think it was for Ready Break. Some of you will remember Ready Break cereal. And there was, in the advert, there was a, when you had your Ready Break, there was a glow. There was a glow all around you. And I remember thinking, there wasn't actually a glow around about me. I knew there wasn't, but I felt as if there was, because I felt I was a new person. And I was a new person. That's what happens. You become a new person. But if I'm delivered from the power of sin, if Christ is my Lord and King, if he's taken the bridge, as it were, you know, why do I keep on sinning? Why do I struggle with sin? And it's because though we are delivered from the dominion of sin, we are not yet delivered from the presence of sin. People who are delivered from the power of sin as a controlling influence in our lives and yet are not delivered from the presence of sin will experience conflict. This is what Paul describes here. Christ is Lord, but sin is still present. And that's the battle, that's the conflict of the Christian life. But we are living our lives not battling for victory. We're actually fighting and struggling from a position of victory. Because we are no longer under sin's dominion. to take it back to Star Trek. Yes, Jesus is now in charge. He's on the bridge, but there are still hostile elements aboard in our bodies. Yes, he's defeated the enemy. He's driven them from the bridge. They can never return. He is now in the captain's chair, but there are still parts of the ship under the influence of the sinful nature. There are still forces hostile to Christ's work in our bodies and in our minds. And in this life, we will never be completely free of sin's influence until our sinful body dies. We are not yet free from the presence of sin. But because we belong to Jesus Christ, and because he is Lord and King, then the transformation the gospel brings, it doesn't just affect the bridge. Doesn't just affect my heart. It actually works its way through the whole of my body, the whole of my life. Paul's saying that the old person I was in Adam is gone. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm not yet finally renewed. I'm delivered from the power of sin, but I'm not yet delivered from the presence of sin. But because I'm delivered from sin's dominion, it's possible in the power of the Holy Spirit for me to do something about sin's presence and to grow in grace and to make progress and to show that sin does not have the mastery over me. Yes, sin has ended. Its reign has ended. But it can still trouble me. It can still allure me. It can still affect me. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, says Paul, will never die again. Our union with Jesus Christ in his resurrection is irreversible, he says. I, as a Christian believer, can no more cease to live in the resurrection grace of Jesus Christ than Jesus could be dragged back into the tomb or placed again upon the cross. It's a radical and final liberation. You know, sometimes it's a bit like this. Used to be in days gone by, if you imagine you're a pupil in a school and you have a teacher who's always barking at you and shouting at you. Some of you will be able to identify with that fine. Very easily, always telling you what to do and all so forth. And then you leave school and you meet the old teacher and he says to you, clear up that mess down there, pick up that, sort your tie out, you know, get straighten up. And your instinct is you know, to do that. But he has no control over you. He has no authority over you. He has no power over you. You're not a school, is he? And sin is a bit like that. Yeah, it tells you what to do. But it has no authority over you. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. That's why Paul says, let not sin therefore reign. To make you obey its passions, verse 12. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. As your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no authority, dominion, power over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. You need to exercise that freedom that you have and that has been won for you by Jesus Christ. Because you are a different person, there's a fundamental change taking place. And so you use your body not for sin, but for Christ. You're to live in a way that honours and pleases God because of all that he has done for you. We're set free from sin that we might be slaves of a new master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to serve him is perfect freedom. This is the resurrection life. And this is what we are called to in Jesus Christ. This is what is ours in Jesus Christ. My friend Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of having a doctoral student from the Far East whose name was Timothy. And Sinclair asked him what his real name was. And the man replied, Timothy. Sinclair wasn't deterred by that. No, he said, no. What is your real name? Timothy, came the reply. So Sinclair tried again. What name did your parents give you? And then the student responded with what I imagine was a fairly unpronounceable Oriental name. And Sinclair said, so that is your real name? And you chose Timothy because it would be easier for Westerners like me to say. No, the man replied. Timothy is my real name. And then he said this. Timothy was the name given to me when I was baptized. And this is what Sinclair Ferguson comments. I found his words deeply moving. But more than that, it made me realize that this scholarly young man understood his baptism. The name he was given then was his real name. It was the name that reminded him of who he really was. Someone in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to us this morning, this Easter Sunday, Christian, do you know, if that is what you are, do you know your real name? Do you know who you really are? You're not the person you used to be. You have a new identity. You're a new man, a new woman in Christ. Don't forget who you really are. And if you're not a Christian, then come to this Jesus Christ. Be united to him by faith and be transformed and changed. Yes, forgiven. Yes, declared righteous, but also changed. Changed to be the person you were meant to be. Changed to be not that old person, but a new man and a new woman. That's what the message of Easter's about, isn't it? It's what the message of baptism's about. It's the message of the Lord's Supper's about. The Lord's Day. They're all there to remind us who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Saviour died but rose again, triumphant from the grave. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is a victorious King, that he has defeated sin and death and hell. And that in him, we become more than conquerors. Lord, help us to live out our lives in union with Jesus Christ. If we're not Christians, then Lord, help us to think through what it is to be a Christian and what it's not. That it's not about obeying rules and regulations and laws and commandments per se. It's about Jesus Christ coming into our lives. And it's about us coming into the life of Jesus Christ. It's about being joined to him and changed by him. Lord, may that be true for all of us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.